I decided to open up the conversation, and I do want this to be a little bit more interactive. I want to address a couple of passages in Scripture with you, and then I'm going to let Pablo sort of guide you through the paper. This is going to take a couple of sessions, so we're not going to be in a great big hurry about it, but I do want I want us to be introduced to this subject. The first passage I want to look at tonight by way of an opening word on the matter is in the prophet Joel. So give me a second and I'll find it for you what page that's on in the Pew Bible. I hope you have something to write with. And if you don't, does anybody not have something to write with, take notes, a couple notes with? What I plan to do is, I'm recording, so I will go through the recording during the week and try to make some notes. So if you feel like you haven't been able to keep up, I'm going to give you a handout the next time we get together, and we're going to try to distill this down into some practical ideas for you. I just want to look at the prophet Joel for a minute. It's page 1050, 1051 in your Bible. And by way of introducing the topic, what's happening in the Gospel of Joel, it's not a gospel, it's a prophet. What's happening in Joel is that the Lord has afflicted his people with a plague, a locust plague. And the opening chapter calls the people to lament and mourn and weep over the thing that has befallen their country. Let me just read some of it. It's the opening verses are about how the locusts have come and pretty much eaten everything in sight. I want to start in 1:5, I guess. Joel 1:5 is on page 1051. Just hear the words of the Lord to his people. He says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine." That wouldn't be you, but people there's no more wine because of the locust, because of the new wine has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion, and he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, has stripped it bare and thrown it away, and its branches are made white. Okay, it's an illustration to talk. This is a way of him to picture the locust plague, right? As if it's an army. So 8 says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." What does that mean? Okay, is a girl is about to get married, her husband died right before getting married. So imagine the weeping and wailing and mourning she would be going through. Okay, like a virgin in sackcloth for the husband of her youth. "For the grain offering and drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord." Why? Because the locusts ate everything. There's nothing to offer. "So the priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails." Right, the olive trees got eaten up too. "So be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, for the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate, the palm tree, and the apple tree also. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men." All right, so God calls them to respond to the crisis in a certain way. Okay, Christians seem like whatever happens, we just say, "Okay, Lord, whatever your will is, we'll get through this somehow," without really thinking, does God want us to react or to respond to crisis in a certain way? Okay, and I think there is a correct response. Maybe correct isn't the right word, but I think, you know, we're used to thinking, well, God is sovereign, God's in charge, you know, whatever happens, it must be his will. So, hey, you know, just try to continue singing those cheerful hymns and, you know, keep your chin up and so on. But the Lord calls his people to respond in a certain way. So verse 13 says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." Okay, and Joel is like this through all of chapter 1 and 2. I want to look in chapter 2, verse 10. Let's start there. Chapter 2, verse 10, so it says, "The earth quakes before them, Right? This is the army that the Lord is sending to afflict his people. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice, utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Again, verse 12, here's the response that God is calling on his people to give. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. To me, this key verse, rend your heart. Okay, think about what that, you know, they would tear their garments. I don't want you to tear your garments. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord. So 15 says, announce, right? Blow the trumpet in Zion, get people's attention, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Okay, bride and bridegroom normally have better things to do than to come and weep and moan at the temple of the Lord, but he said even that, let them come. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should, the Gentiles should rule over them. Why should the people say, why should they say, where is their God? Okay, that's the first passage I want to throw out there for you. The other one's in Isaiah 22. Similar type of thing. A judgment is threatening the people of the Lord. And they don't respond in the right way. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah are full of, you know, God is going to punish his people with the Assyrians or the Babylonians or whoever it may be. And God has delivered his verdict that unless you turn and repent, you know, this is going to happen to you. So this is chapter 22, page 806. It says, what ails you now that you have all gone up onto your housetops? To party, basically. What ails you now that you have gone up onto your housetops, you who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Your slain men are not slain with the sword or dead in battle. They starved to death. Okay, they're dead from the famine. This is the background of this chapter. Okay, there's a lot of dead. Well, they died from famine. All your rulers have fled. They are captured by the archers. All who found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. 5 says, for it is a day of trouble, treading down in perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision. Let me see. Verse 9. You saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. This is to try to defend yourselves. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between two walls. Okay, they're trying to defend this last-ditch effort to defend the city. But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. So look at 12. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness, right? You tear your hair, and for girding with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, and slaying oxen, and killing sheep, and eating meat, and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, we're going to be dead. So rather than turn to the Lord with mourning and repentance, we got one last day. Let's just, you know, let's pig out, have a party, because tomorrow we're going to die. So it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. So those, by way of prophecy, you know, when the Lord lays an affliction upon the people, a serious affliction, there is a certain response, I think, that he expects the righteous to not just, okay, I think it's a good thing to trust the Lord, you know, say it's all going to work out somehow, you know, he's going to do what he's going to do. And, you know, I always felt like, well, I guess I'll just watch, you know, I'll go about my life and see what's going to happen, and I'll do my best to teach the Bible. And, well, I think to teach the Bible well in a situation like this, we need to see that the Lord is calling us to a certain kind of intensified intercession, intensified prayer. So that is, I guess that's what I want to say by way of introduction. I'm going to let Pablo speak for a little while. So you have your paper. And I think at first we're going to have just some introductory remarks, but I wanted to put that bug in your ear before we start talking about the rest of it. So thanks, Pablo.
While they're doing that, can I invite you to look into Psalm 11 in introducing this topic? Psalm 11, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? It's like cowardice, right? Go to the mountain, hide, right? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They made ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So think how that ties up with what we're going to discuss in a moment. Also, Psalm 14, just a couple of pages after that, I bring this up because I heard in the news that one of the, I don't know what level of Supreme Court it was, a justice of, but it says that religious freedom is something that is fading away as a right to the people of the nation. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you heard that, but look what Psalm 14 says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are all corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So in this climate that we live in, politically speaking, like Pastor and I were having a conversation about this, no matter what the outcome of this counting at the end will be, either way, we see tough times coming up, no matter what side wins it, okay? But we have discussed among the deacons as far as the topic of fasting, and I'm going to try now to land on that topic. And first, we're going to kind of look at the huge picture about it, okay? And then try to narrow it down eventually to how we could practice it. But I want to emphasize the fact that Pastor wants interaction. So interrupt me at any moment with any comment, with any question. We just want to build the topic with your participation.
Yeah, I would just say, please raise your hand.
Yeah, okay. Raise your hand then. If you don't raise it, I won't have to give you the word. No, I'm just messing with you. But I figure the first place to start is, in general, you will find people that say that believers are not required to fast. Okay? So a lot of Christians are saying, you don't need to fast. It's actually an obsolete stuff to do. To fast? Kidding me? But we'll see if we can find a good answer to that position. All right? So let us go at the first verse I have. So Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, as a matter of getting you warm to the idea of participating, anybody could please read those verses. Matthew 6, the Sister Nancy, verses 16 to 18.
When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So the questions about this reading is, what is fasting? Based on what we just read, what is fasting? Okay.
Yes. So in the reading, what's the answer to the question, what is it? What is fasting? But also the question is, what is not fasting? Can you produce answers to that? Mm-hmm. Sister Danielle?
Painful.
I'm sorry?
It is painful.
It is painful? Okay. Can you explain about?
Well, saying not to show everybody how you really feel. Well, if you're turning up your face, obviously you're uncomfortable.
Okay. So anoint yourself with oil, right? But it could be painful. By the way, let's talk about fasting. Has anybody fasted for any reason whatsoever? Okay, plenty of us have. And many times it's because of a test coming up. That can be painful too, right? Mm-hmm. Preparing ourselves, our stomach, and all that.
But I say I've done it just because I felt like I was supposed to.
Okay.
And that's what I think the confusion is. I guess I felt like this is something that religious mm-hmm. people are supposed to do, so I'll give it a whirl. So I think the first time I did it, it was for that reason, just because I felt like I was supposed to.
So an answer that did not have list on my own paper is painful. You wrote it there. That's okay. Thank you. Any other reaction? I think, yes, Linda.
It's a product.
Okay, so this answers the question, what is it? Okay, so it's private.
Okay.
Somebody else, please. What would fasting be based on the verses we just read?
Getting closer to God.
Closer to God, getting closer to God. Okay. Next, anybody else?
It's a means of reward from the Lord.
A reward. Okay. Somebody else? Those are good answers, by the way.
Here, Father.
Yes, go ahead.
Being faithful to God.
Faithfulness to God. All right, so we're pretty much filling in what is it. So I'll share with you what it's not. Okay, go ahead, brother.
It's a sacrifice for a purpose.
It's a sacrifice.
For a purpose.
Okay.
That's right.
For a purpose. Okay. Sacrifice. Brother Jim?
Most of the time when a person sacrificing, what's the word? Well, anyway, the reason why you do this is a lot of times that you have a burden that you need that you need an answer to, or you're praying for somebody that might be ill, or praying for somebody's soul.
Okay, so it's the effect of a burden.
Yeah.
Okay, we can put it like that.
Yeah.
Okay. So as far as what it is, I'm going to give you the answers I found. It's an abstention, okay? Which could be physical abstention. It could be emotional abstention. And also spiritual abstention. Would you agree you find those in the verses we read?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's talk about what is not. Is not to impress other humans. Sister Dionysia touched base on that. I think somebody else as well. It is not for praise to self. What would that be? What would not that be? Fasting. For praise to self. Why would it be not part of fasting? To receive praise for self.
The Lord wouldn't honor it.
Not Christ's way. And it's,
yeah, the Lord wouldn't honor that, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Just between yourself and God.
So,
it doesn't involve other people.
Okay. The reading says it should not be
for
others to know, but just you and God. Okay. That's good. So, but I like, part of it is tied up with what Sister Nancy earlier mentioned. I think it was her. It's a reward. So What's the reward of the one who announces to the world, I'm fasting? What is the reward? The Bible just read, says that certainly they will have the reward. Okay, go ahead.
What would you say? Now, when I ask a question, it happened to me.
Okay.
What would you say if somebody would say, if you would say to them, would you like to have something to eat? And they sit there and say, oh, no, I'm fasting.
Mm-hmm.
You follow what I'm saying?
Right.
And that actually happened to me one time.
Oh, I think that, if I then or not, I think that's quite all right to say, no, today I'm fasting, or because it doesn't have to be an absolute total secret. The idea was, you know, if you read earlier in the chapter, you know, don't like blow a trumpet and say, hey, everybody, look, you know, and you know, going around, oh, I'm so hungry. You know why I'm so hungry? Guess why I'm so hungry? Anybody? You know, I'm sorry, I'm kind of lunch, everybody. That sort of thing, like making it known. But yes, I think if somebody were going to say, you know, you want something to eat. Just not today, thank you. I don't think it's a big problem if you let the cat out of the bag, you know, that you were fasting.
So there's two ways to address that, okay? One is, if you know that the person is not going to understand you're declining the offer, okay? Then you say, today I cannot. But there's plenty of reasons why you decline, even when you say I'm fasting. People immediately will think, oh, this person is getting ready for a medical test, right? So it's okay many times to say, no, I'm fasting today, all right? But the other way is simply keep it even kind of secret and say, no, thank you. You know, you can even say, I don't like beets or whatever. but maybe you don't like what you're being offered either, but you still want to keep it to yourself. Okay, so you can still be honest in the answer, okay? I'm just saying the bits only because, just give you a little humor to this. I'm sorry? Well, you would have to decide, right? Whether to break the, to make it a breakfast or not. Remember, you always have at every single, that's a good point actually. At every moment you're fasting, you can decide the moment you break it. We'll talk about limitations in fasting or reasons to end it later. So thank you, Brother Jim, for that question. Okay. Now, I want to also keep encouraging you for these questions because that's going to give us a better picture than the picture I learned myself when reading the scriptures. Okay. Now, let us talk about rewards.
I'm sorry?
Okay. So, when you hear somebody, oh, I fast like the Pharisees, right? I fast every Thursday of the week or whatever. Is that humbling?
That was prideful. Very, very prideful. Look
yes.
What I'm doing.
Right.
Look how great I am.
And so, what's the usual reaction? I'm like, wow, you fast every week?
Oh, yeah, I couldn't possibly do that. You're, you know.
Right? Okay, so it could be produce admiration. Okay? And that's the reward that the Lord says. They certainly have their reward. And also, they are looking for something that might not be that permanent. So I'm going to put it in two words. It's a reward, but it's like a fleeting respect. Right? You get impressed, you give impression to people. Oh, you fast. But it just goes away. Right? The praise or whatever. It will never last with the Lord. So as far as good reward for this is God's answer to prayer. Do you think that's a reward to look for when you're fasting?
Yes.
So God's answer to prayer, it would be a beautiful reward. Now, what's the opposite of a fleeting respect when you get the admiration of people?
God knows your heart.
God knows your
he
heart.
He knows that you want to be closer to him.
Mm-hmm. When God sees your heart that truly seeks his will And the burden, as Brother Jim said it earlier, he gives you true recognition. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit more about what fasting is not. Can we go to 1 Corinthians? And then I have 7:5 and 8:8. Who wants to read 7:5? 1 Corinthians. Please, go ahead.
All right, 7:5. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
What kind of depriving is that?
Oh, this is a passage about husbands and wives.
Yeah.
Okay. So there would be husband and wife agreeing, let us just keep our bodies to ourselves, not touch one another, okay? But the Bible says, be careful with that. There's a paradox here, because it could give Satan an opportunity. So be careful with abstention. Didn't we talk earlier that fasting is abstention? And didn't we say it was, among others, physical abstention? This 7:5 is referring to a physical abstention. All right? Now, the thing with this is, it's not only couples. What other abstention could it be? That happens quite often. Now, I'll give you two of those examples I'm talking about. Traditionally, in the Catholic Church, centuries back, a couple would say, we're having the married marriage, whereby I will never touch your body, never have sex with you. And the marriage went on like that to the end of their lives. I'll give you another one that is more recently creating problems in the Catholic Church. They are required not to marry. But what's going on? What's the result of that prohibition?
They're living together.
No, he meant priests. Priests are forbidden.
Yeah.
Oh.
Catholic priests,
okay.
Yeah.
So, you know, priests have sexual urges and there's no outlet for them. So they, you know, they're human beings. You know, human beings have sex drive. And if you're not allowed to get married, you find a way.
So
leads to sin.
So do not give Satan a foothold because of your abstention. Okay. All right. Who can now go on? 1 Corinthians 8:8 is part of also what we're referring to. Go ahead, please.
But food does not command us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse.
And there you have it, sisters and brothers. That's where this verse is used for those who say, we don't have to fast. Okay? We'll get to bottoms of things, but so we are learning about fasting. The idea will be that this congregation, Lord willing, in a near future day, we might perhaps see the need to do the fasting. We're trying to plan to have such a fasting day. But does that mean you gotta give up the coffee in the morning? How about taking your meds?
God,
I'm sorry?
Yes, water.
Water, water, water is the song, right?
Bubbly water.
But point being is, it doesn't mean that you have to think of the one thing you're going to dedicate in the fasting day to refrain from. Didn't we say that fasting is abstention? And Brother Jim also used the word, or Brother John rather, sacrifice, right? So a lot of people say during Lent, I will not touch a chocolate. And boy, that's a big temptation for people because that's when it most abundant, the chocolate. But they say it's such a drive in my desires that I'll refrain from, through Lent, have chocolate. But then what about other things? And there are a whole realm of things to abstain from that you could dedicate to the Lord on the fasting day, right? So I wanted to bring 1 Corinthians 8:8 to the point of what we're talking about, the physical abstention, okay, emotional abstention, spiritual abstention, so that we understand that fasting in itself, if we can emphasize that, fasting in itself will not give you results.
Yeah, it's not a virtue.
It's, mm-hmm.
Like, you know, it's there's a Latin phrase that Catholic churches use, and I guess other churches use it too, and it's ex opere operato, which means just by the act of doing it, it commends grace on you. You know, so that's why, like, you know, you baptize an infant, and just by the act of it, you know, this child is saved. So even if you took a heathen child or whatever and just baptized it, you know, there's grace in the act. And same thing with last rites and the other things they do that are sacramental. That's why, for example, you take communion as much as you possibly can. You know, people go every day to have to go to the Mass and take communion, because just by the operation of the work, that's the idea. You know, it's fasting ex opere operato. Just because you do it, you get points. You know, you score points with God. It's not like that. It's not a sacrament, I guess I would say, put it that way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Okay, any other reaction, comment? Like somebody says, grunts even? Yes.
If you do it with an attitude, would God take the reward away from you?
Okay, right. So how do you keep the attitude right?
Stop making food an idol, I guess that's how you make it.
Mm-hmm. Can that happen? That you make food an idol?
Yeah.
Mm. Can you give me an example?
Well, I eat all the time.
Yeah?
I eat a lot.
Okay.
More than I should.
Mm-hmm.
As far as what it is, it could be a challenge to a potential idol. You know, here I find myself doing this, and so I'm intentionally going to, you know, take a day without. It's interesting, you know.
Right. So before we came here, Vem and I were watching a movie, a kind of documentary about hairdos.
Okay.
And this really widespread known actor goes around parlors and asking people, how do you, you know, why do you want to have your hairdo when it's not really your natural hair? Right?
Braided.
Right.
Oh, you're talking about the braids and things?
Yeah.
Okay, wigs and dudes and stuff, okay.
And they started talking about wavy hair. And guess what? It shocked me because some of these ladies are willing to spend around, and I'm not exaggerating, $18,000 a year to keep their hair, making it that others can bring attention to their own hair. Mm. And it's not theirs to begin with. They put extensions, I think I call a terminology there, which is over my head, a lot of them. Weaving. It's not weaving. Make it straight rather than kinky. This is a whole world of stuff. I said, that goes with what you were saying, maybe not the food, but it was the hair becoming a little an idol. Huh? Okay. I know I mentioned Isaiah 58.
Maybe let me read.
Okay, you can read it. Thank you, please. Isaiah 58:3-7.
you mind if I start with 2?
Go ahead.
All right. It says, they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as though they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. But why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? So this is his answer. In fact, on the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. And you will not fast as you do this day and make your voice heard on high. Is this a fast I have chosen, a day, simply merely a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Do you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not rather the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh.
So verse 7 kind of touches what Sister Sharon was saying about making food the idol. Right? But let us stick to the questions. How does this verse answer the question, what is fasting and what is not fasting? You just read it. What's the answer? What should be in it? As far as for it to be called the true fasting that God desires.
I guess I would say righteous conduct, something like that.
I would say faith, and I would say have mercy on all the people, because he talks about in James, when you're hungry, you fed me, I was naked, you clothed me. Jesus said. Mm-hmm.
So, what in you should be in this fasting, for it to be the fasting the Lord desires? Okay, I'll give you a clue. I'll point to it.
Yourself.
Your heart.
Thank you.
It should be.
And then I'll point again to another clue.
Your mind.
Okay.
Your soul.
Okay. What else?
Always
spirit. Your spirit gotta be in it. And what is not for? Isn't the same passage? What would you say is the answer to that? What is not fasting, based on the verses we just read?
Well, it seems like they're expecting that just because they do it, God is gonna answer them. You know, people come before me and they fasted and they're like, well, you know, we did our part, you should have done your part. How come you didn't? You know? Just a way to, like, bargain isn't the word I'm looking for, but, you know, sort of put God in the corner, you know, to obligate God. You know, I did my thing. How come you didn't do your part?
Let's go to Hollywood for that answer. What's that movie? Fiddler on the Roof?
Okay.
What's the big word? Over and over.
Tradition.
That's what this passage is talking about. You don't do it for tradition. You do it because you love to bring your heart to the Lord, because your mind is always thinking being with the Lord, and your spirit is always longing to be in contact with the Lord. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, comments? Or like somebody said, grunts?
I wonder if anybody's ever fasted just because they need it to help you.
Well, I think, you know, I will fast so that I do want to lose some weight anyway, so I'll just
right.
go ahead and fast.
Yeah.
And
well,
so
for my what's. Go ahead.
In our fitness culture, it is a trendy thing. This, what do they call it, intermittent fasting?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to not eat for 20 hours of the day. I'll do all my eating, you know, in the whatever it is, like the 4 to 8 p.m. hour.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, that's how, and because you do this, you know, your body sort of converts to sort of fat burning mode. And like there's all this, you know, biology and chemistry involved. And so people do that and they say, you know, I did this for a month and I lost, you know, 25
mm-hmm.
pounds. So, well,
and we're so much
it's not the point, is it? I mean, that's
that
not this point.
Even if you you were convinced, you know, all the fast about something. I think a lot of us might even still have that in mind. Oh, and I get a bonus here. I might lose a couple pounds. You know, that might still be in the back of your mind. And I mean, I can't help but say it, but I think, you know, the way we're
right,
into
so
weight control in this country and
I
all
think
these
God
starving
sees
people
that,
that are,
you know,
obese in our country and everything.
Well, I can make it in good with God, and, you know, that's the, just the kind of thing, you know, I will benefit both ways, you know, God will love me more, and I'll be thinner, you know.
Well, that's what my wife says, fat, Pablo, you're fat, let us have a day that we won't eat. And so, anyway, I don't know whether that works or not, but she proposes it, that I can say. So, the answers I produce, but yours also were as good, is what is it out of Isaiah 58:3-7 is your heart, mind, soul, like Vema said, and spirit must be there. And also, it should, fasting is not for tradition's sake, is it's not heard by God. When we do it out of tradition. Mind you, you can do it out of tradition so far. Your heart, mind, and spirit is there. Right? Celebrations are always a good reason for tradition being there, but yet it should be for with the appropriate heart, mind, and spirit. So, who can quickly get then to Matthew 9:14-15?
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away with them. And then they will fast."
Wait a minute. They asked Jesus, listen, the Pharisees, okay, you can say they are legalistic all as much, many times as you want to, but John the Baptist, fasting? What do you say about that, Jesus? And your disciples don't fast. So, what would be the reason? What would make it a fasting? I'll let you think about that. Let's go to Psalm 35:14.
"I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourned for his mother."
As one that what?
Mourned for his
mother. Ah, that's a key word there. As one who mourned. But
mm-hmm. "My adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yeah, the objects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did fear me, insist not."
And who's speaking in this song? King David? Was he the one in required to mourn for somebody? When he was the object of attack, what did he say he did instead? Did he fight back?
I think he has to back up to 13.
Okay.
In verse 12, he says, "They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." I think he's saying, you know, here's this enemy person who had something against me, but I prayed for him, and I mourned and fasted for him. But now, you know, it's come back around the other way. And so 14 says, you know, "I paced about as though he were my friend or brother, and bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." But 15, "So, but they rejoiced in my adversity." So, you know, what am I supposed to do? I even fasted and prayed for my enemies as if they were my friends. And now, you know, things have, you know, the tables have turned and they're laughing at me.
Thank you. So
I can see mourning and fasting for my friends.
But hey, did Jesus mourn for his enemies?
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
But I myself, would I mourn for my enemy? Hmm. Like he said, for my friend, maybe feel sorrow for him, right? And bring it as if it were my own. Anyway, point being is, let us consider the various reasons for fasting in our lives. Let us consider the way out, what truly fasting is, what truly fasting is not. Because with this general approach to the topic, we're going to start little by little landing to the heart that God wants us to have when we do fast. And so pray that this will be digested by your spirit all this week as we then, whenever we go back and touch the subject. Any final comments, questions?
Well, I wonder if I could just say two short things. One is, especially from this one in the psalm, I think you see that it's, you know, I put up this word intercession or interceding, you know, it is the person is intensifying his prayer, his petition. You know, I have this thing that I really very badly want from God, and I guess I am adding to my intense prayer this abstention from eating. And by that it shows, you know, anyway, but the objective here isn't just to get God's attention. I have a petition for him, something serious that I need him to address. And the other thing, last thing I would say is, just notice from these things, especially from the one that Jesus said here about, you know, when the bridegroom is absent, they will, that fasting is not obsolete. You know, I think we think that, look, the New Testament has come, you know, the old has gone, we don't do those Jewish things. It's clearly, he said, you know, and you see lots of examples in the book of Acts where, you know, the disciples fasted, you know, when they had a petition or something to do. So, like I said, you know, my personal, well, the Lord's got everything under control, you know, whatever happens, it happens, and I'll just, you know, we'll be spectators, and, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. And I think God calls us to a more involved participation in the unfolding of actual events rather than to just say, well, he already decided what he's going to do. So, well, if he did, then why this? You know, why did David get down on his knees and, like, pray for the wicked ones? You know, I said, okay, God, you got your mind made up. You know, I know what you're going to do to them. Well, he didn't want God to do that. He wanted that person to repent, I guess. So.
And be careful, don't be fooled. You probably have seen how at the play of Christmas songs in Christmas time, they're asked for donations to care for an animal. Mm-hmm. And where is the cry to protect the unborn? Give us money to protect this little dog. You see how sad he came to the place and how rejoicing the dog is, wagging the tail when somebody adopts it or bring food to this place. Let us be careful with these things as well, to have the right mind of God and the sacrifice that we need to do. Okay. So I'll close that, and Pastor's summary was very good as well. But we'll kind of go back to Matthew 9, 14, 15, depart from it, and the other verses next time. You wanna?
Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you, as always, for your tenderness and compassion towards us, your children. And I'm thinking, Father, what a great privilege it is that you acknowledge our prayers, you respond to our responses, you call us to a certain relationship with you, Lord, that you say that you will reward us, you'll hear our prayers, you'll answer, you'll move the chain of events, Lord, because your saints are one in heart and mind, and crying out to you, Lord, from a pure heart. So bless my brothers and sisters here tonight. Bring us back together again safely next time. And strengthen your disciples, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you.